Let's pray. Lord Jesus, remain in us and cause us to remain in you. Amen. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The illustration Jesus uses is intuitive, right? Just like it's impossible for a branch that's been severed from the vine, the tree, to produce anything, so it is impossible for a person severed from Jesus to live a life that is pleasing to God. We get it. The truth is evident. It makes sense. The illustration does its job. But did you notice that Jesus speaks about this fruitful connection between himself and us, between God and his people, in two ways? As us remaining in him, and as him remaining in us. Us being in God, being in Christ, this is something we talk about fairly often here at Trinity and in our confessional Lutheran tradition. This is the truth that though we come into this world with a sinful nature twisted against God, God works a miracle. He has sent his Son to take our place in life and death and resurrection, and he has now covered us in Christ. He has clothed us in his righteousness so that when he looks at us, he does not see our sinfulness, but rather he sees Jesus. We are in Christ. This is the doctrine of justification, that God declares to be ours what is Christ's, his life, his holiness, his eternal destiny. This is a truth of God's word that we spend a lot of time with here at Trinity and as Lutherans. We return to it again and again, week after week in worship, hopefully day after day, thanking God for the salvation that he gives us by placing us in Christ. And it's rightly so, because this doctrine of justification is the central doctrine of our faith and the one without which everything falls flat. But then what about that second thing that Jesus says about him remaining in us? What's this all about? This is a clear teaching of the Bible, that God dwells in the hearts of his believers. And yet we don't talk about it quite as much, do we? And yet it is so important that C.F.W. Walter, who is the sometimes called the father of American confessional Lutheranism, he said that if we do not have God dwelling in our hearts in this life, then we cannot dwell in his presence in eternity. That's a big deal. So what does it mean that God dwells in our hearts? It means simply this, that God is not content to simply make a declaration about us, not simply content with giving us a righteous status in his sight, and not changing our sinful selves and our sinful lives. No, God wants to transform our lives, even our very selves. And the way he does this is by making his home within us. He's not content simply to fill us with his gifts, with his power, with his comfort, But he wants to unite himself to us so that we share in his divine nature in some mysterious way. So, this is a big deal. But how does this happen? And how can we know that God dwells in us? First, we have to know this, that God cannot make his home in a heart that is ruled by sin. Right? God is holiness itself. He can have as much to do with sin as light can have to do with darkness. And this presents a problem. By nature, every one of us has a sinful heart. A heart that is totally inhospitable to our holy God. Our sinful nature loves sin and lives in sin every day. And so if God is going to dwell in us, a complete transformation of our nature has to take place. Even though we will not be totally free from sins in this life, this transformation means that we must be totally freed from the love of sin. And this happens only by God's power. Only God can see the heart, and so only God can change the heart and make it an appropriate dwelling for himself. And he does this through his powerful word. First of all, he works through the message of the law. And he convicts us of our sins. He shows us how many and how great they are and how horrible his wrath over them truly is as it hangs over us. And when we understand from God's law that our sin is leading us to damnation in hell, we can't love it any longer. We can't love it because of what it is doing to us. We despise it with all our being because of what it is leading us toward. And we long to be free from it and what it is leading us to. And it's just then, when we've reached the rock bottom of hating the very nature we were born with, that God works powerfully through the other message of his word, through the gospel. Through that gracious word, he shows us Jesus, who bore every one of our sins that we might be forgiven and saved eternally. He shows us that in him we are set free from our sinful nature and from our sins. He shows us that his great love has given us a place in heaven instead of hell. And when we see Jesus, and when we grasp all that he's done for us, well then, loving sin is as unthinkable as loving cancer. Right? All the love of the world and the things that belong to it is driven from our hearts and replaced with love for Jesus, who loved us first. And when God has done this, when he has worked this miracle in our hearts, he can't hold himself back any longer. He rushes in to our newly remodeled heart, and he makes his home with us now and forever. Let's sum it up this way. At the moment that God brings a person to faith in Jesus, for many of us, at a place like this, as water ran and the Holy Spirit worked through the promise that God had attached to it, at that moment, God both places us in Christ, declaring us to be righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done for us, and he places himself in us. He begins to work out in us a life that glorifies him because he himself is revealing his glory in our lives. The two happen at one and the same time. And they cannot, one cannot happen apart from the other, because it is God who is working both as he extends his salvation to each person. Now this has incredible implications for our lives every day. If God has come and united himself with us by faith, if he truly does dwell in us, if he remains in us and we remain in him, then we will bear much fruit. How could we not? The God of all glory, the God who is the source of our salvation and every good, dwells in our hearts. And this fruit is what John writes about in chapter 3 of his first letter. He tells us what it means. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in action and in truth." See, when God lives in us, the lives we live are going to look like the life that God would live. And by his grace, we know exactly what a human life lived by God looks like. It's been revealed to us in Christ. And for Jesus, love for his fellow humans was never theoretical. It was never conceptual, never abstract. It was concrete. He didn't just talk about the idea of love. He loved. He put the interests of others above his own. He humbled himself to lift up those around him. He got his hands dirty and he suffered his reputation to be besmirched so that he could spend time with the people who needed what only he could give. And if Jesus, together with the Father and the Spirit, if our triune God lives in us, and that's what we will do too. He, our risen Savior, will continue loving people with actions and in truth, just as he did when he walked bodily on the earth. Only now, he will not do it bound to one time and space, but he will do it through millions of people across the globe in whom he has established his home. So great is his love and power that is at work within us. When we show forth his love, it becomes clear to us and to everyone who sees that he is in us and we are in him. But what about when it's not so clear? Maybe you've looked at your life for evidence that God is dwelling in you. You've looked for those concrete acts that express the love of Jesus. And maybe you haven't seen what you've wanted to see. Maybe you see all kinds of opportunities to be the best neighbor your next door neighbor has ever had. But most of those opportunities go untaken. Maybe you tell your spouse, "I love you," every single day. But the way that you treat them sometimes makes that hard to believe. Maybe you've realized that you're all in on theoretical love for your neighbor. But when the rubber hits the road, you're full of excuses. When our life has not been full of concrete acts of love, the devil loves to sidle up to us and whisper into our ear, "Are you really a place, a person in whom God dwells? And if God isn't in you, are you really in Christ?" But it's for exactly that kind of crisis of conscience that the Apostle John wrote the words of our reading today. He knows that when God has replaced the love of sin in our hearts with love for Jesus, we want nothing more than to live a life that glorifies Him perfectly. And when we stumble, and when we sin, we hate it. Our conscience, formed by God's word, accuses us because we know that that kind of living belongs to our sinful nature and not to the new creation of God in us. But just when the devil starts to whisper in your ear, then John speaks up. God, who inspired John, speaks up to remind you of an amazingly gracious truth. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. The God who dwells in you by faith is greater than your guilty conscience. And He knows and remembers all the most important truths that you sometimes forget. He remembers that your salvation, your fitness to be His dwelling, does not depend on the love that you live out, but on Jesus' completed work on your behalf. He remembers that your sins are completely wiped out and paid for by His Son's blood. He remembers that we love because He first loved us and not the other way around. When your heart condemns you, don't try to quiet its accusing voice by looking at your most recent performances. You won't find comfort there. Instead, return to what God has done for you in Christ. Return to the gospel, and therein find the great facts of your salvation that you may have forgotten are true, not just in general, but are true for you. And when you do, then you'll find that God is working through that gospel, and He is giving you His Spirit once again to make His home in your heart, to strengthen your faith, to unite Himself to you in your struggle against sin, and to empower you to love in action and in truth. And as you partake of God's word and His sacrament, He works through it to produce love in your heart, love for others, and in confidence, entire confidence in your Savior. Which is exactly what He asks of you, exactly what He commands of you, exactly what He looks for in you. He produces the very things He seeks. And He produces in them additional evidence that you are in Him and He is in you. And He will not leave you. When God is doing that, friends, when God is producing this fruit in you, we experience amazing joy and peace and confidence. We are freed from our nagging conscience because we know that it doesn't have the final say. God does. And when He puts our hearts at ease, well then, John writes, if our hearts don't condemn us because they've been soothed by the gospel, then we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. This is God's work in us. And what is His command? To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. When God is dwelling in us, when God is working in us through the gospel, when God is bringing His glory to be revealed in us, then we have confidence to approach God in prayer as His dearly loved children, confident that He will answer and do for us exactly what is best because we are in Christ and He is in us. Just as God the Father would never turn away Jesus, so He will never turn us away either. And we have confidence in Him for so much more, too. honor, comfort, strength, protection, provision, vindication at the end, eternal life, and a place in heaven itself. We have confidence that though we struggle now to fight sin and live in love, that struggle will one day be over, and our lives will be perfect in His sight. Perfect in reality as He makes us like He is. The source of our salvation has made His home in us, and He will never leave us. So, friends, is there anything that still holds the door of your heart shut so that your God cannot dwell in it? A pet sin? It might taste sweet now, but it will turn to bitterness. The honor and wealth and power of this world, death will prove it all to be worthless. So don't let any of it make your heart a place where God will not enter and dwell. Do not resist His Spirit's attempts to sweep your heart clean of every sin and make it a place where God dwells with you forever. Open your heart. Hear His call to repentance. Open it to the heart, or open it to the God who comes to you. And pray with me. God, You have made me for You, and my heart finds no peace until it rests in You and You in it. But I cannot come to You, so You must come to me. So come to me, You highest good. Do not despise the miserable house of my heart. Enter in and purify it. Furnish it for Yourself and establish it that no enemy may ever attack it. Remain with me until I am finally with You in Your eternal dwellings of peace. Amen.